So today's reading is 1 John 2:18 through to 27, and that's on page 1226 of the Church Bibles. That's 1226. Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him.
Well, good evening, everyone. Am I on? Yes. Nice to see you all. Just before Christmas, I was down in London for a couple of days. I don't really like London. I wouldn't like to live in London, but it's quite fun to visit. It's interesting things to look at. I wonder if you know the history of Trafalgar Square in London. Trafalgar Square originally was opened in 1843, and Nelson's Column was built in the centre, and then four enormous plinths were put on the four sides of the square, and they were there to hold four giant statues. And they put up three statues, one of King George IV, and two other military heroes were put up, but there was no funding for the fourth statue. And that fourth plinth in Trafalgar Square stood empty for 156 years. And then in 1999, it was decided that a statue ought to be put up before the celebration to the millennium. But whose statue? Queen Victoria? Winston Churchill? Shakespeare? No one seemed to be able to agree. And a series of temporary statues was put up. And here's the first one. It was called Ecce Homo, which is Latin for Behold the Man. It was a life-size statue. It was just a tiny fraction of the sizes of the other statues. It looked pretty insignificant, really, compared to them. And the person it showed was Jesus. This is a statue of Jesus, naked except for a loincloth, his hands tied behind his back, a wire crown of thorns in his head. I don't think you can see that too clearly on the slide. But he looked just tiny besides the giant statues round about him. He looked kind of pathetic. And many people objected. They said, you couldn't put your faith in someone like that. He's as weak as a kitten. Even one Christian magazine had an article that said he looks so vulnerable, an anomaly, naked, a statue of weakness. Won't it send out all the wrong signals? Well, it's easy to be ashamed of Jesus, I guess. It's easy, I think, to want something different from Jesus. Something maybe more impressive than a poor fellow on a cross. Something more attractive than a victim dying in pain. It's easy to be deceived, even as Christians, to be deceived into looking somewhere other than Jesus for fulfillment. That certainly seems to have been an issue in the early church, because here's John, and he's writing this letter to help them and to help us to be confident in our faith in Jesus? How can we be sure we're Christians? That's the question all the way through this letter of John. How do I know I'm a Christian? And if you've been here with us, we've seen in chapter 1, my sin has been dealt with. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago. And then in the first half of chapter 2, we said, my life has changed. If I'm a Christian, I can look back and I can see over a period how my life is changing. And now in the second half of chapter 2, I know the truth. The truth about Jesus, that is. I know the truth. John is warning people who are peddling a different so-called truth. Look at verse 18. Dear children, he writes, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. Don't be deceived by people who try to draw you away from Jesus. John calls them Antichrists. Well, what's an Antichrist? Well, maybe it's helpful, first of all, to stop and think what the title Christ actually means. Christ literally means anointed one. The word in the Old Testament is Messiah. It means the same thing, anointed one. So in Old Testament Israel, kings were anointed, or Christed, if you like. It was an important part of the coronation ceremony, and it gave them the legal right to rule the nation of God's people. And priests were anointed. They were Christed when they were set apart for their ministry. And at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, he stood up in the synagogue in Nazareth and he said this. He was quoting from Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus said, God has anointed me, has Christed me. So Christ isn't Jesus' surname, Jesus Christ. No, it means Jesus is God's anointed king. It means Jesus is God's anointed high priest. So then, what's an antichrist? Well, look down to verse 22. John writes, who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. An Antichrist is someone who says that the man, Jesus of Nazareth, is not the Christ, that he's not God's anointed one. Jesus who lived in the first century, Jesus who preached in Israel, Jesus who was arrested and flogged, Jesus who was executed by the Roman authorities. Anyone who insists that this man, Jesus, is not, was not God's son, isn't the savior of the world. Anyone who goes around teaching that, not just someone who's unsure or unconvinced, but someone who is declaring the opposite, that Jesus is not God's son, he is, she is, an antichrist. Now, there are passages in the Bible you can turn to that predict the Antichrist at the end of history, whenever that may be. But for us right now, anyone who argues and declares and pushes on us that Jesus is not the Christ is Antichrist. So, back to verse 18. John says, dear children, this is the last hour. And by that he means the last period in world history between Jesus' first coming and Jesus' return, the last hour. It's the church age. Now, John and the first century church, they were living in the last days, and so do we. And one of the things we should expect is false teachers, people who are anti-Christ. So in verse 18, he says, John says, this is how we know it is the last hour. Now, the Apostle Paul warned about such people. Here's what he said as he took his farewell from the elders in Ephesus. He said, even from among your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. That's what happens in the church age in the last days, says John. Why? Why? Why do people deny Christ? Why are they anti-Christ? Well, there are all sorts of reasons, but one is, it's like that little statue of Jesus in Trafalgar Square. The cross looks so unimpressive. Who wants to put all their hope in such a weak, broken figure? He seems so pathetic. The cross looks unspiritual somehow. Surely religious faith is all about spiritual things, not about blood and nails and suffering and death, isn't it? The cross looks so uninviting. Take up your cross, Jesus said. Well, my goodness, who would want to do a thing like that? There were people going around saying that sort of thing in John's day in the first century, and there are people doing just the same in our own day, aren't there? And John says, don't be deceived by such people. You can't come to God except through the historical man, Jesus Christ. What did Jesus himself say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So there was a day 2,000 years ago when this man, Jesus of Nazareth, died. He died a literal bodily death for you and me. A ghastly death, an agonizing, horrible death, taking the blame for our sins. And if that's not true, then we're all still under God's condemnation. There's nothing airy-fairy or sort of ethereal about our salvation. It was achieved there on the cross. There's no forgiveness without blood and nails. There's no forgiveness without blood and nails. Maybe we wish there was. Maybe we hate it that God's Son had to become a man and had to be butchered like that because of our sin. Do you find the cross repellent? Well, it is. It's not just a little decoration in a church. It's not just a nice little thing you wear around your neck. It is repellent. It's horrible. Our sin is repellent. And God's anger against our sin is very real and very terrible. That's what the cross is telling us. That's what the cross was all about. And that's why John started this letter the way he did. Let's turn back a page in your Bible to the beginning of the letter. We read this a couple of weeks ago. That which was from the beginning, this is Jesus he's talking about, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard. Now, it couldn't be clearer, could it? God's Son, he's saying, came as a human being. He was heard, he was seen, he was looked at, he was touched. He came for us, and he died in our place as a human being. There's no forgiveness without blood and nails. And now John is writing about people who deny this, and he calls them the antichrists. Verse 19, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. Now I guess many of us, maybe most of us, Know someone who once called themselves a Christian and now has just walked away from it all. I know a couple of people like that, and it causes great sadness to me. And what John is saying here is they never really were Christians. People who profess faith in Jesus and then turn away and say Jesus isn't the Savior of the world and never ever come back all their life until they die, such people weren't actually saved in the first place. Because John says if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. Now here's a question for you. Why do we come to church? Why are you here this evening? Do we come for the singing? Do we come for the fellowship? Do we come because we like to pray with other people? Do we come possibly because our parents want us to come? Well, there's nothing intrinsically wrong with any of these things, but these things don't make us Christians, do they? It's putting our trust in the historical Jesus, the Son of God who died on the cross in our place. It's holding on to that. That's what makes us Christians. Knowing the truth about Jesus, believing the truth about Jesus, and committing ourselves to the truth about Jesus. Knowing, believing, and committing. If you follow the antichrists, if you deny the man Jesus is the Christ, you're lost. If you do that all the way through your life, if you deny Jesus is the Christ, you're lost. You can't come to God except through the historical Jesus. So, verse 23, no one who denies the Son has the Father. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Turn your back on the historical Jesus, and you're turning your back on God himself. It's a great deal of talk, I think, in our days about spirituality. But at the end of the day, the only spirituality that will bring us to God is spirituality through the historical Jesus and his death on the cross. There's no forgiveness without Jesus. Turn back again to chapter 1 and verse 9. John writes, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." If Jesus died for our sins, it would be unjust of God to punish us for them also. But if Jesus didn't die, well, we're lost, aren't we? There's no forgiveness without Jesus. There's no forgiveness without blood and nails. And if there's no forgiveness, then there's no relationship with God. And if there's no relationship with God, what use is our religion? What use is Christianity? What use is spirituality without a relationship with God? If you deny Jesus is the Christ, you're lost. That's why John is writing to Christians to urge them to hold on to faith in Jesus. Let me urge you tonight as Christians, hold on to Jesus. Hold on to Jesus. Don't be deceived into looking for anything else. Don't be deceived by someone who says they've found something more exciting than Jesus. Some way you can progress in religious faith beyond Jesus. Something novel. Don't be looking for Jesus plus. If you have Jesus, you have everything. Now, John is confident about these Christians he's writing to. Verse 20, he says, "But you," in other words, that's you as opposed to these antichrists, "but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it," he says. So if you're a Christian here this evening, this is for you. John is writing to you. John is writing to reassure you and convince you if you have Jesus, you have everything. Jesus is God's anointed one. If you belong to Jesus, that means you share that anointing. John is writing to encourage you. If you remain in Jesus, you have everything. Everything. If you deny Jesus as the Christ and do that until you die, you're lost. If you remain in Jesus, you have everything. If you remain in Jesus you have the Spirit. That's what John means in verse 20. You have an anointing from the Holy One. All Christians have the Holy Spirit living in them. It's the Spirit who teaches us the truth. So you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth, says John. Now, I've told some of you this before, I think maybe a couple of weeks ago, but I became a Christian as a second-year student. But before I actually committed myself, I determined to read the Bible right through and make sure I knew what I was getting myself into. And I found some of it interesting, but most of it boring and infuriating, and quite a lot of it totally incomprehensible. That was about me. And then I became a Christian in the summer, and in September I read the Bible again. It was wonderful. I couldn't get enough of it. Here was God speaking to me. Why? Because I had been saved. Because I had the anointing, the Holy Spirit. Before that, I was trying to understand spiritual things on my own. Once I was a Christian, I had the Holy Spirit to teach me. That's why John says down in verse 27, "As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you." Now, that doesn't mean that we don't need Bible studies and we don't need sermons and we don't need preachers. Otherwise, I would pack up and go home and we'd forget about the sermon. But it does mean that the real teacher is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit living in us. If you have Jesus, you have the Spirit living in you who opens your mind to God's Word and shines a light on the Scriptures and allows you to understand and teaches you. So, in Jesus, you have the Spirit. Secondly, in Jesus, you have the Father. In Jesus, you have the Father. Look at verse 23. "No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also." That's a very important verse, isn't it? No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. What is John saying? Is John saying that all other religions in the world are on the wrong track? Yes. Yes. That's exactly what John's saying. That's what the Apostle Peter said when he was preaching in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. He said, "There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Salvation is found in no one else," he said. And that's what our society, by and large, doesn't want to hear. People say it's not loving to tell people that their religion won't lead them to God. But Jesus said, "No one comes to the Father except through me." If we really believe that, then what's unloving is not to tell them, surely. If you have God the Father, if you have Jesus, you have God the Father, and only in Jesus you have God the Father. So hold on to that. So in Jesus you have the Spirit, in Jesus you have the Father. Thirdly, in Jesus you have eternal life. In Jesus, you have eternal life. Hold on to Jesus and God promises you eternal life. Verse 24, "See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father." And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. Eternal life. That's the great hope of the Christian faith, isn't it? John 3:16. Let's read it. John 3:16, Jesus said, "God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." If you have Jesus, you have everything. You have the Spirit living in you. You have God as your Father. And you have eternal life. And John is saying, hold on to that. Be confident. Hold on to Jesus. Remain in him. See, the world is conspiring to lure us away from a simple faith in Jesus. It's like that little statue in Trafalgar Square. People point a finger and they say, now surely you're not telling me. Surely you're not telling me you're basing your life on someone so weak, a bloke who got himself executed 20 centuries ago? Are you? Jesus was a good man, they say, but his crucifixion, my goodness, that was dreadful. That was an accident. That shouldn't have happened. If you come up to university, some of your friends will be saying that, aren't they? If you've just started a new job and you tell your colleagues you're a Christian, some of them are going to say that sort of thing. If you've just moved into a new house, some of your housemates are going to look at you and think, well, how odd that is. Don't be deceived. Don't be embarrassed about Jesus. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. You know the truth. And the truth is there's no salvation without blood and nails. Only the cross will get you a right relationship with God. If you remain in Jesus, you have everything. Hold on to Jesus. What does John mean by saying remain in Jesus? What does remaining mean? Verse 24, he says, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. Remaining in Jesus means holding on to a close relationship with him. Well, how are we to do that? Well, at one level, it's not very different from any other relationship. What I mean is this. If you meet someone for the first time and you know nothing about them, well, then you spend some time together. They speak and you listen. You speak and they listen. You find out more about each other. You grow closer together. And it takes time. Well, it's just the same with Jesus. Spend time with Jesus. You speak and he listens. That's prayer. He speaks and you listen. That's reading the Bible. Make time for Jesus, to remain in Jesus. And ask God in his mercy to hold you fast so that you remain in Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Salvation is found in no one else but this man, this crucified man, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you deny Jesus as the Christ, you're lost. If you remain in Jesus, you have everything. It's all about Jesus, the historical man, Jesus of Nazareth. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, how we thank you that your Son, God the Son, in glory from all eternity before the beginning of time, should have humbled himself to become a man, a despised and hated man, a persecuted man, a man who was tortured to death on a cross. We tremble as we think of the blood and nails. And yet at the same time we rejoice that in your wonderful plan, it was his death on the cross that has brought us into a right relationship with you, that has brought so many people over so many centuries into your family and has done the same for so many of us here this evening. Father, help us to be realistic and to recognize that you achieved that for us in history through blood and nails. Help us to recognize the truth about Jesus, and to rejoice that you loved us so much that you were prepared for your Son to go through that so that you could be just and accept us into your family. Help us to treasure that and help us not to look for anything beyond the Lord Jesus, but to recognize that in him as your children, we have everything. Amen.